Number of folks in this room were at West End Pres before coming here. And so, Pastor Kevin, we're so thankful for your investment in this church, both in the past and continuing now. So thanks so much for coming and being with us.
And every time I come, I'm struck what a privilege it is to be here, because I've been in Richmond since 1990. And some of you I've known nearly that long. and also, I just had the opportunity to see during that time to pray that something would happen in Richmond where churches would be multiplied for the purposes of making sure that God's church in Richmond looked like Richmond. You know what I mean? Just so that there would be people, there would be neighborhood churches that were reaching the people that lived in those neighborhoods. And so I'm humbled because I prayed for this along with many other people for many years, what's happening here today. And so you all are a gift from God to Richmond, Virginia. And that's at the heart of what we're going to be talking about today. The way God gives good gifts to a city and good gifts to the world in part by not just making people believe in Jesus, but establishing churches that look and are accessible to the people where God plants those churches so that folks can become introduced to Jesus Christ. I wish I could take a little bit more time to introduce myself, but I think I want to get busy with just looking at our passage today. I picked a short passage. You know, it's one of those things. I'm studying the book of 2 Thessalonians over the Christmas break in preparation for something I might do this summer. And when I read today's verses, because I had the freedom to kind of choose whatever I wanted to for today's service, something struck me about it is normally when I think about something like, you know, which this is basically like World Mission Sunday, you know, when I think about something like that, I think you have to, pick a passage that has to do with something cosmic and has the world in its scope. But when I read what the small prayer that we read today, I thought, you know what? I think there is a lot of wisdom in us focusing on the way the Apostle Paul would pray for churches so that they could fully participate in the mission that they were doing for. So I think when we read the passage today, it will strike you, isn't this kind of small? And the answer to that is absolutely it is. Because if we deal with this small thing, something giant comes from it in the name of Jesus Christ. So think about in the backdrop, I know you have these questions, what's going to win the nations? What's going to win the north side? And what these simple things that we're going to hear from the Lord today are the very foundation whereby God uses us as salt and light, as a refuge, as the church, the ark, as a community that is such a blessing to the places where God's planted us that folks would miss us if we were gone, right? Yeah, they'd really miss us if we were gone. So, this is the word of God, and we should hear it and respond to it as such this afternoon. From 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 16 and 17, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever."
Praise be to God.
We do pray that your word would go forth with power. We need to be changed. We don't just desire it, we need it. Unless you make a man alive, we will not live. Unless you conform us to the likeness of your Son, we will not be changed, but you have promised to do so. So I pray that you would make our hearts soft, your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I want to talk about here, because we're jumping in the middle of a book that I had a chance to read over the break, something you need to know about these people. Okay, this church at a place called Thessalonica, this church was struggling with a lot of trouble, okay? No different than Northside Church of Richmond. No different than the families represented here. No different than this guy standing up front. To live life means that you're going to face adversity and you're going to have struggle and trouble. And in particular, some of the troubles that these folks were dealing with, some of them came from without. Some of these folks did not want this church to exist. Some of these folks set these people on the margins. Some of these folks in Thessalonica not only ignored them, but some attacked them. So they were persecuted. They were an afflicted people. But not all the trouble was coming from the outside. You know, if you've lived any life at all, at least half the trouble comes from right here, from the inside. I got enough trouble of my own in my own heart. And so they are dealing with, and we know this as we read the whole book, we would find out that they're dealing with fears. Who deals with fears here? Every day, right? If you're paying attention, you realize this world is bigger than you are. If you're paying attention, you know that there are troubles that are coming your way. Could be sickness, could be an enemy, could have to do with your livelihood, your job, your family, your household, but to live is to have and experience trouble. And these folks did so. Some of that was related to the persecution, yes, but some of it was just life. They were dealing with fear, insecurity, trouble without, and trouble within. Now, if you are a person, and some of y'all can speak from experience here, I'm certain, if you're someone always dealing with affliction and always dealing with heart trouble, what does that do to you as a person? Anybody got an answer for me on that? What, if you're always being afflicted, what does that do to you?
You become insecure about yourself.
That's right, exactly. Get up here, you need to preach a sermon. Come on, that's perfect. Yes, this young woman is saying that you, what's gonna happen to you is you become insecure about yourself, and then you're gonna try to anchor yourself on things that move, other people, right? Or you might sort of get on the defensive and say, I never wanna see those people. I'm gonna stay away from them. That's the other thing that could happen there too. That is exactly right. If you are someone that's always dealing with trouble, it can make your world very, very, very small. That's one of the things that's happening here. If you read the third chapter of this book, you would start to see that these folks are starting to struggle with idleness. Like just stopping the mission, stopping working, just stopping, right? Like giving up. Yep. There's a weary people. He says, and later on in the book, he says, don't grow weary in doing good. Well, these people are struggling with weariness. Why participate in the ministry? Why participate in the mission? What good is it doing? That's the effect that this constant war of trouble is having on the people in this church. And we are just like that as well. I have a friend, I didn't expect him to become a friend. Because he's a friend that came to me when he was in dire straits. And my friend, I'm going to just call him Wayne. It's not his name, but I need to protect him a little bit. Wayne comes to me one day and he says, I'm thinking about some very, very dark things. And so I said, Wayne, we got to get together immediately. Well, one of the things that was going on with my friend was Wayne was dealing with pain in his body, and he was of a certain age where he was starting to wonder, what is the purpose of my life? I know all this stuff. I grew up in the church, and I know that God made me to be fruitful and multiply and exercise dominion over the creation. I've heard all that stuff, but what my life feels like is everything I try does not work. And I started to grow more and more troubled and deal with some deep desperation. It became important for us. We'd get together every week, and it became super important for us to rehearse three things. Super important to say, listen, God sees your struggle. We worship a God who is omniscient, who knows all things. He made everything, and he knows what you are dealing with. More than that, he doesn't just know what you're dealing with, but he feels it too. Didn't we just have Christmas celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ? And part of the point of that, the incarnation, they tell, the taking on of flesh by the living God, is that God knows our pain and knows our struggle. He knows what we need. And in fact, because he's God, more deeply than we know it ourselves. I feel the pain. I feel my world is small. And my friend Wayne, he couldn't even see how desperate he was. He just felt like giving up. But it's not just that God sees us and God knows our pain. God redeems our pain too. Right? He works in such a way in our need and our pain so that he can actually use us as a blessing to others. Do you know that Wayne and others like him in our church are some of the most powerful ministers of the gospel because of what the Lord's led them through? The very fact that they endured to see another day makes them a powerful minister to the next person that feels like giving up. Paul's dealing with the church like this in this book, and he prays a simple prayer for them, which we just read. People that are desperate, Paul prays simply for them. And he says three things. If I could summarize, I'm going to ask for some participation here. In Jesus Christ, Paul's praying that people in the church would know this and that this would fuel the mission. This would undergird the mission. And honestly, it would be the heart of the mission and the heart of the message, too, that the church had. In Jesus Christ, say this with me, we are loved. In Jesus Christ, we are loved, and we're going to unpack that. In Jesus Christ, we are blessed. Say that with me. We are blessed. And in Jesus Christ, we are established. That crazy Old Testament reading we read about routing some folks, you know, who knows what that was about? Did you read that? The reason why I chose that crazy passage was the folks were established so that they could participate in what God set out for them to do. And we're going to talk about that, what it means to have an established heart. First, let's talk about the fact that we are loved by God as God's people. And I hope you know this today. But I must say, in every gathering I know, that there are people here with me that do not know that God loves them. Okay? And so I'm especially talking to you. If you feel like, I don't know about that. I kind of doubt that. How would I know that? A pastor I like that I've learned a lot about, he's long dead. I mostly just read his books and read his sermons. He said that he preached on this very passage five times over the course of his ministry. And the reason why he did that is every once in a while, he would perceive that people were struggling profoundly with knowing just simply that they are loved by the living God. So he'd preach it again. Okay? He'd bring it back another time. Because people need to know that God loves them. We know this because God gave us his son. If you look here, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us, we know that God the Father and God the Son, in agreement with God the Holy Spirit, set out to demonstrate the full extent of God's love, dying for his people, redeeming them, blessing them. Adrian, you were praying that during our prayer time, right? God came for us. God said yes. God the Son said yes to God the Father and God the Spirit, and he set out to claim us as his own, to make us his people. It's important to note that in this simple prayer, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us, past tense, loved. It has already happened. When Paul prays for this church at Thessalonica, he wants them to know, he's basing this prayer on something that's already happened. Not like God might love you if you participate in the mission. God might love you if you do the right thing, or if you're good enough, or if you're bad enough. God loved us. He loved us so much that he gave his only son so that we could have life and peace. Paul uses that in this prayer, in praying for the church on mission, kind of like it's your, like your first step, that you always have to begin there. You always, and this is why it was so important for us in worship. We did this multiple ways, treasuring, valuing the love of God for us. Another guy I like to read that helps me with sermons says, sometimes we treat the love of God like it's an entry in a dictionary. Oh, there it is. God loves me. Yep, it's in the book. But he says it's more like a sweet to be savored. All right? It's more like something that you eat and you say, that is amazing. And that is delicious, and I enjoy that. That's the way God designed for us to know his love for us. And a church that knows that they are loved by God is a force to be reckoned with. Absolutely. It ends up becoming our song, not just when we're in church, but it's our anchor all the time. I have a niece who is a master climber. One of the things she does, she goes in these climbing competitions, and I watched her one time do something fascinating. that was at a climbing competition. They kind of cloister them off in a room while the guys set the handholds on the climbing wall. And then, one by one, they release the climbers. And the climbers, so that nobody sees the way that the climbing route is going to go. And so I see my niece go before the wall, and I'm asking my brother-in-law, what's she doing? She's staring at the wall. He's like, well, she's never seen this wall before. And she has got to look and figure out how she's going to go from the bottom to the top and what handhold and what foothold she's going to need to scale that wall. And talking to her about it, she said, yeah, sometimes what seems to be the most obvious handhold is not the one, because you got to go the whole route. Paul is doing this in this prayer. Your first handhold, the first thing, the first step is understanding that you are loved and it has already happened. And God's motives to you are clear. And the work that is necessary for your salvation is finished. And you are already brought into fellowship with God. All these things are already done for you. Yep. So grab hold of that, because you are grabbed a hold of by God himself. You begin there. I'm gripped. I'm held. I'm safe. I belong to God. Loves me. He delights in me. Let me savor that for a minute. Wow, I'm amazed at that. Step one in the mission for the church, every single time. We rehearse it every week. We rehearse it with each other. Second thing you need to know, not only are you loved by God, church, but you are blessed by God. Look in this passage, okay? There are gifts that come from being loved by God. Yeah. That God does not hold back any good gift for his people. Okay, we know that to be true, and we're going to look at a couple gifts in particular that Paul thinks are important for this troubled church. At my house, probably not unlike at your house, at Christmas, we eat good food, we give good gifts. That's what we try to do. And I had the pleasure of spending Christmas with my son and daughter. My son's in the back there, Coleman. My daughter and my wife, Kim, who is the wise woman who's going to be leading your dating seminar. It's going to be good stuff. Good at that. But we got together, and part of our ritual is, of course, a Christmas day, we just give simple but important gifts to each other. And my wife, for the past several years, has given me a gift that is near and dear to my heart, and that is cheese. This dude loves cheese like you would not believe. I very much enjoy cheese. And at Christmas, my wife pulls out all the stops and says, normally, you can only eat like one cheese at a time. Let's eat 10 of them, all right? Let's just have a bunch of cheese. And we sit around our kitchen table eating all kinds of cheese. And so, okay. Now, something I love it that much. You know what I could do, Lexi? What I could do is I could join the Cheese of the Month Club and get my cheese. I could get 12 cheeses in a year instead of just 10. It'd be even better, right? No, it wouldn't. Because that gift, the reason why it's so meaningful is my wife loves me, right? So she loves me. So she buys me the cheese. It's not about the cheese. It's about the love every single time. Well, that's one of the things that you have to keep in mind here, okay? The loving is done by God. The loving is done by God. And then for this troubled church that he is going to use at the very heart of his purposes in the world, he's going to lavish good gifts on them. Let's look and see what they are. Let's look and see what they are. Okay? God, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through his grace. Amen. Okay? These are two gifts that God gives to us, church, today. Eternal comfort and good hope. There's sort of this present gift, right? The comfort that I need right now. And then also the future anchor. The hope of coming in the future. And it's so interesting. Both of these words that are used here, the gifts that are given, they have to do with the living God coming right alongside of his people. Okay? And laying a hand on them and bringing them into fellowship with himself. God gives good gifts to his people, and the chief among his gifts that he gives is his presence. That comfort, the picture there is someone who comes alongside someone else, someone you might see like a, you know, those of you that love sports. There is a way that a fan can come alongside a player. There is a way that a mom or dad can come alongside a player. There's a way that a teammate can come alongside a player, but there's only one way that a coach can come alongside of a player to inspire them and to correct them and to challenge them and to affirm them, right? There is a way when the coach is in authority and running his team, when he comes alongside of a player, it does something deep. Our God comes alongside of his church in life. How many of you all know that famous Psalm 23, that shepherd's psalm? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And if I was to unpack the rest of that verse, every bit of it is, oh, there's God's there too. Oh, he's gone before me there too. Oh, he's done this for me. It's like everywhere where the psalmist is walking, God has been sufficient and is at work. So, church, you're loved. Okay? And church, you're blessed. And the way you're blessed in the mission and in the ministry and in this time of worship and in your families and communities, on your street, in your workplace, and in your school, is God is with you wherever you go. He's not just here when we gather. He is always in his people, and he's always at work with them too. Now, I'll tell you, again, a church that is loved and knows it is a force. A church that knows that God is with them wherever they go, that is with us right now, just as real as I am here up in front of you. God is with us. Jesus is with us as well by his Spirit. And we have our Father's smile and favor upon us as the gathered church. But even as the scattered church, when we go from here and we go to our works and schools and we go to our families, God's with you too. Okay? Foundational for the mission. You're loved. But you're blessed. Blessed because your God is with you. In you, and among you. The last thing I want to point out here that's essential being a church on mission, not only are we loved, not only blessed, but there's this whole idea of being established, right? So God gives, in light of his love, that eternal comfort and good hope, but now says he wants this God to do a present work in his people, okay? And this is a prayer, again, for us today. A present work for us as the gathered church today. Comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. We just did a bunch of praying about the heart, right? Pastor Matt, you led us in that, right? We were talking about all these initiatives of the church having to do with the marriage conference and things like that. But you're talking about, you're praying for the heart and not just for the activities. And this is, in light of today's passage, actually super, super faithful, okay? This idea of being established, it means the same word that we might use like if you're like sterilizing medical tools, kind of setting them and making them proper for a surgical procedure. Same idea, that a person's heart would be set and turned in a certain direction so that it might sort of go, lean into that, okay? So this whole idea of being established means I'm going to turn. I'm going to turn from this direction. I'm going to turn to that one. That's to have an established heart in Jesus Christ. Jesus establishes the hearts in his direction, away from whatever else I might be fascinated with, myself typically, to him. And I become fascinated and grateful for him. I want to talk for a second as we kind of get to the end of the sermon about this whole idea of being a church with established hearts. Because church, as you think about the mission, this also is just as important as knowing that you're loved and knowing that you're blessed by the presence of God. Okay? You will have an established heart because the Holy Spirit of God will not leave you alone, will not leave you alone until he captures your heart, until he roots out the dark places in your heart that still treasure idols or fears. He will always do the work of saying, oh, let me turn the heart of this one to the living God so that they might be blessed. And again, church, you are a force if you have an established heart, a heart that is turned and set on the Lord and is repeatedly set on the Lord as well. I want to talk about what it's like if you have a heart that is the opposite of established. It's kind of a, if you have a wild heart, you know, a heart that's sort of like casting about for anything you can to get meaning or love or life, all right? That is, apart from God, that's the way our hearts almost always work. Our hearts are just looking around. Something that we do at our church is we run a track club every summer, and it's one of my favorite ministries of the church. The whole neighborhood turns out, and we teach kids how to run. We tell them about Jesus. We have a good time. And we end with a big party, a bunch of Klondike bars and watermelon at the end, and just have a great big party. It's awesome. But one of the things that we're doing in teaching kids how to run is we got to figure out how to motivate the kids, so we give little trophies to the kids. And so one of my best friends in the world is one of the guys I work with at the church, and his son, T, was learning how to just stay in the lane. He's a five-year-old kid, so staying in the lane, that's a big deal for him. Like, you know, I barely stay in the lane, and I'm 51 years old. And so he has to learn how to go from the start to the finish, staying in the lane. If he does, the top three finishers are going to get a trophy. And so T did a killer job. He is a fast little kid, and he runs, and he wins first place. And so we give him his little medal that says that he, you know, it's a gold medal. He is a first place winner. And so he is thrilled that he won the race. And later on, I'm like, T, we got to line up for the next race. There's no trophies with this one, but we're going to, you know, learn. We're going to go a little bit further and see if we can build up some endurance and stuff like that. T gets panicked. T says to me, Kevin, have you seen my trophy? I said, yeah, I saw it. You won it. So I gave it to you. You won the thing. So yeah, of course, he says, no, I lost it. I lost it. I said, T, it's in your hand. Your trophy's right there in his. He says, I lost my trophy. Have anybody seen my trophy? He started freaking out as a kid. No matter how much I said to him, it is in your hand, he couldn't compute it. He was so panicked that he had lost his trophy. He was so panicked, he could not even do the work of looking down at his hand and see that he was holding the thing. So I had actually physically take his head and said, T, I love you, I want to show you something. And I like held his hand, held his head, and kind of like put the two together, and all of a sudden like clicked in, and he kind of snapped out of the freak out that he was having. And I was laughing about this, and I told my friend about this, and I told him about his son. And this kid is such a delight. I love T every time I get to see him. And one of the things I said to my friend was, man, I saw myself in your son. I am just like that. I am just like that. That without God establishing my heart to even know how to look at the gift, I won't even do it. I can't do it. You need to overcome by the fear and the panic. Think about how this happens, too, just in our lives as adults. When you feel shame, what do? You turn your eyes away and you hide. When you feel panic, what do? You look for a way out or you fight. It is guaranteed that we're going to do these sorts of things. I had, around Christmas time, I had a chance to see someone at our church I hadn't seen in a while. And so I rushed up to them. I knew that they had trouble with a child of theirs. So I immediately started talking to them, embraced them, and welcomed them to the church. And I started to say, how's your son doing? And then I realized I had the wrong person. And so it was like a person I didn't even know. And so I had to kind of like, I was faced with a decision at that point. I thought, you know, what you could do, you could say, oh, forgive me, I've made a grave error, and you're not the person I thought you were. I could do that. That's like the easy way. But the Kevin Green way is to feel embarrassment and panic and try to cover it up. Like, act like I just do that to everybody. Like, assume they have a son and hug them. And so I spend all this time, like, and all this energy, and I'm like, I am physically sweating. My face is red. I know this person thinks this is the weirdest person they have ever met, but I'm committed to this strategy of covering up my panic. So I talked to the same guy I was talking about his son earlier. I went to this guy afterwards, and I was physically exhausted. I couldn't even barely do the worship service after. I'm physically exhausted. I said to my friend, he says, how are you doing today, Kevin? And I said, you can pray for my revival. I just did the dumbest thing, and I wouldn't give it up. I wouldn't give up my panic. I, you know, went from panic of being exposed to panic of just keeping up the charade over something so stupid. And so this guy took me seriously. He laid a hand on my shoulder, as he always does, and he prayed for me. And what he prayed for me was that my heart would know that I am favored by God. And you see what happened to me in that moment. I was like, that wasn't even a serious prayer request. I'm talking about revival, but I'm being flip. I'm still covering up. And he won't stand for it. My friend says, I pray that this man's heart would get an anchor, and the only anchor that matters, the favor of God in Jesus Christ. And what happens to me? I feel like an extraordinary warmth in that heart, an extraordinary warmth towards God, and a humbling. What are you doing, Kevin? I repent. God, thank you. Right? And a sense of gratitude comes along with that, too. And Paul's praying for this church, that they would know that they're loved, that they would know that they're blessed, and that their hearts would be established. It is that kind of establishment, okay? That their hearts, in the moment, despite all the wacky ways we try to defend ourselves and deal with our fears and our troubles, that our hearts would be turned towards God. In the book of Lamentations, there's a verse I read this week that I loved. It says, the person in the book of Lamentations is praying to God and says, turn us, O Lord, and we will be turned. That we need God to turn us. But when he does, he's so good. He'll turn us, and he'll turn us in the sense there is in the right direction to the one who lives to love us and to bless us. So church, you are a force when you let God establish your hearts on him. You're a force when you tell each other, man, it looks like your heart needs to be established. I'll pray for you that you will know the love of God in Jesus Christ. You're a favored brother. Here's a secret. The secret for mission. Sometimes the church gets all intimidated about the culture. Sometimes the church gets all intimidated about our neighbors. Sometimes the church gets all intimidated about who knows what, the workplace, the schools, the nation. Well, everybody's the same. Every one of us is dying to know, is dying to hear from our Heavenly Father's mouth, you're mine and I love you. You're my beloved son. Every one of us is trying to deal with fears and insecurities, as this wise young woman said. And when we hear, God is with you, those fears are abated. And every one of us has got a wild heart. We are glomming on to anything we can get. And when we have our hearts established by the Lord, turned by him, we're blessed. So take courage in the mission church. Tell people how they're loved by God. Tell people how they're blessed by God. Invite them in and give them the secret to having an established heart by saying, listen to the good news, and your heart will not stand up underneath it. It will be melted and warmed. Pray for us. Lord, it's a privilege to be here with my brothers and sisters. And I feel, even as I talk about the gospel, boy, did my own heart need to hear it. Jesus, I've tried to be a savior, and so have my friends here, and we have failed. We've only succeeded in cutting ourselves off from you and everybody else. But you wouldn't stand it. You set out to find us, to claim us, and you loved us. From the foundations of the earth, you loved us. On the cross, you loved us. You love us now as you have conquered death and you live and reign on high and you lavish good gifts on your people. You loved us when you poured out your spirit upon us as your people and you live in us. Spirit, you do not stand for a heart to be given to another or a knee to bow to another God. Because you love us, you're always turning our hearts to the one who lives, reigns, saved us. God, thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray for this church that they would know beyond the shadow of a doubt that they are loved, that they are blessed, that you're with them, and establish their hearts. And an established heart will prepare them for every good work and word that you give to them. We pray all this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We now take a minute together to prepare for the Lord's Supper.